Thank Brother Andy for his prayer. Well, as each of you for praying for the speaker this evening. The Bradford Era, a paper in Bradford, Pennsylvania, reported about a thief named Donald Guthrie. He was out on bail for robbing a coin-operated laundry, but when he couldn't make the payment to his bondsman, he wrote a post-dated check and robbed a bank to cover it. Hopping in his car for the getaway, he crashed at a turn. A passerby named Dale Shields stopped at the scene to help. Guthrie, who had suffered severe facial injuries, refused to go to the hospital. He gave Shields a false name and took several things from the crashed car. When Shields saw Guthrie's real name in the newspaper story, he called police, and the thief found his way back to jail. When we run from storms of our own making, we are likely to go from bad to worse. Such was the case of Jonah. Chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah give us the details of his experience. And some of you, I'm sure, weren't here about 2 months ago, and we looked at the first two chapters of Jonah and gleaned some lessons from that. But he found himself in a storm, and as Brother Andy remarked, it's a very familiar story. Most of us probably could summarize it and speak it without looking at the text and scripture. But he found himself in a storm by choosing to disobey God and by trying to run from God. And as we know, he went from being in the midst of a storm to being in the midst of a great fish, from which point Jonah cried out to God, and God responded by having the fish vomit or spit him out onto dry ground. When we find ourselves in storms of our own making, of our own choices, the best thing we can do is to stop trying to outrun them and cry out to God for his help. Without question, God hears this kind of cry and he will respond. We pick up Jonah's story in chapter 3 here this evening, and as we consider more lessons from Jonah. There was a Marine in World War II named Ted Colson. He had a Baptist background, but he wasn't a genuine Christian. He spent all his time drinking and partying and running from God, but he had a New Testament that had been given to him by the Gideons before he sailed out of San Diego. And he knew his Bible enough to know one verse, a verse from Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. At Guadalcanal, Ted Colson found himself under intense bombardment. Japanese were shelling around the clock. Colson had dug a foxhole under a tall tree, and one day during a particularly intense period of naval shelling, he and his buddy Kenneth Pauls jumped into the foxhole, and just then a large naval shell whistled out of the air and landed just a few feet in front of their foxhole. And Colson had seen the craters made by those shells, and he knew that if it went off, he'd be blown to bits and that he would go to hell. Instantly, he yelled over to his buddy, Kenneth Pauls. He shouted, "Kenny, I want you to know I'm confessing Jesus as my Savior." "So am I," Ted was the reply. Well, Ted Colson survived World War II, but he never got over that moment when he confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord, and he returned home and spent the rest of his life loving and serving Jesus Christ. We could say that Ted Colson got a second chance in life. from the last verse in chapter 2 of Jonah. And now as we look at chapter 3, the beginning verse there, the first thing that jumps out at us is that Jonah got a second chance in life. When he was, not only when God had that fish spit him out on the dry land, but then as Andy said in verse 1, and when the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. God was giving Jonah the second opportunity to do what he was supposed to have done the first time. What a wonderful God. As Andy said, and I'm kind of going back to some of his remarks, but it holds true with me as well. How many times has God given me multiple chances? Now, this is not to say or imply that every time we miss an opportunity or choose to disobey God, that we'll get a second chance to do what we should have done. Sometimes we miss it. Never to have another opportunity to maybe do that deed or that special work or that something that was laid on our heart and we didn't do it. However, every person sitting here has been a recipient of second chances in one way or another. God has given all of us second chances, and we could say more than once over and over and over, couldn't we? So the message for us is this. When we're discouraged about life, remember, God gives second chances. When we're in a storm of our own making, remember, God gives second chances. When we've sinned and failed God, remember, God's a giver of second chances. Certainly a major theme of the book of Jonah is that God is a God of mercy and that he's a God of second chances. And that would be the first lesson this evening, that God is a giver of second chances. Well, this time Jonah, as we know, he obeyed God and he went to Nineveh. Nineveh was a very large city, believed to be at least 60 miles in circumference. It's rather large. And he enters the city and begins preaching the message of coming destruction and judgment. And lo and behold, the people believed. They believed the message from the highest in society, from the king down to the very lowest. And they not only believed it, but they proclaimed a fast and they put on sackcloth. And it says in verse 6, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. What I just read is an illustration of true repentance. If you look at those verses and what the people did, you will see all the steps that are necessary for repentance. They repented, they humbled themselves, they changed their thinking, they changed their attitude, they changed their actions, they turned from their sin, and then they cried out to God for mercy. They recognized that their only hope was if God would somehow forgive them. And that is evident by verse 9, where the king said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, repent there does not mean that God did something wrong, that he needed to be sorry for and make right. That's not the meaning. Rather, it's the idea here that God would pity them. and forgive them and cancel out the destruction that was coming upon them. And sure enough, verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, or pitied them, that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. He canceled it out. Again, here's an example of the first lesson that we talked about. God gives second chances. He was given one to Nineveh. But there's a second lesson. And by the way, we're not nearly covering all the lessons you could get out of Jonah. You might come up with, I think, there might have been 4 in the first message, and there's 6 here this evening, so you might come up with 10 different ones. But it's something for us to consider. But the second one here I'd like for us to notice is that true repentance brings God's compassion and pardon. True repentance brings God's compassion and his pardon. You know, God is extremely patient. You get more patient as you get older. You're supposed to, I guess, right? I don't want to put you on the spot. I'm looking at a few older ones up here. For some reason, it seems like at times I think I'm getting less patient as I'm getting older, and that's maybe there's something wrong with me. Well, it is. I need to be patient. And anyway, God is extremely patient and long-suffering. However, he's not just waiting around for people to hear his word, because hearing it only will not bring God's compassion and his pardon. Rather, God is waiting for people to hear his word and then to act on what they hear, and to believe and to repent and to be ready then to obey him. And he'll respond with compassion and with a pardon. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 there, it's in the context of the talking about the last days and the coming of the last days. But there's something significant, or there's significance to this verse that has to do with our lesson tonight. Peter, writing there, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The reason God is long-suffering, is so patient, is to allow time for people to repent so that they won't have to perish. God didn't want the people of Nineveh to perish, but there had to be repentance. Today, nothing has changed in that regard. Whether a person is as wicked as the pagans of Nineveh, or is one of God's people who strays, or somewhere in between, repentance is needed and will bring God's compassion and pardon. Still holds true. The idea of humbling myself and changing my attitude, changing my thinking, my actions, turning from my sin and then crying out to God for mercy. God responds to that with compassion and pardon. As we jump into chapter 4, we find Jonah's reaction to the people's repentance and to God's mercy upon them. And I'm taking the time to read these verses, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. This was in response to what God did, what the people did, and what he knew God would do. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" What What was Jonah saying here? He was saying, this is the reason I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. I knew because of who you are that if they would repent, you'd forgive them. And I don't want these people to be forgiven. I don't want them to get a second chance. I knew because you're gracious and you're merciful and you're slow to anger and you are a God of great kindness. You'd have pity on them and you wouldn't destroy them if they'd humble themselves and cry out to you. I knew it would happen. That's why I didn't want to come here in the first place. And you know what? What else he implies? The Ninevites didn't deserve God's mercy or forgiveness. After all, they were enemies of God's people. They were idolaters. They were cruel and merciless in their treatment of captives, of their enemies. Extreme cruelty that they were known to have done. They deserved God's judgment. So thought Jonah. Yet here was God. God was being God. Now think of that. God was being God. He was acting on the basis of who he is, and Jonah was angry about it. And the Lord responded to Jonah by asking a question, "Doest thou well to be angry?" In other words, he said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had experienced the same mercy that God was giving to Nineveh. Interesting. Why are we like that? They say sometimes, and I've found that to be true in my own life, that as a parent, I can find something out of my child and pinpoint it and see the wrong of it and bring it out to them. And then guess what? I've overlooked it in my own life. Why are we like that? Jonah had experienced the same mercy that God was giving to Nineveh. Jonah had been given a second chance. Just like Nineveh was being given a second chance. God responded out of the basis of who he is toward Jonah, and likewise he was responding out of the basis of who he is towards Nineveh. Jonah didn't like it. But lesson number three is this. God will never act differently than what his nature is. God will never act differently than what his nature is. And I'd like to follow that up with a question to us. Would we want him to? Where would you be? Where would I be? If God would have acted differently toward us than what his nature is. You know, it's because of the truth that God will never act differently than what his nature is that we can completely trust him. It's because of that truth that what Brother Glenn preached this morning, we can count on that because God will never act differently than what his nature is. So he is a present help. And we can count on him. He's stable. He doesn't change from one kind of a person to another. Maybe he reacts this way one time. This time I'm not sure because I don't think the same about him as I did about him. He acts the way he does based on his own nature, and he can't act any differently. You know, there's been times that I've acted differently than my nature, my Christ nature. Yeah, I've acted in ways at times that, you know what, that wasn't my real nature. God never does that. Are we ever upset at God? Being God? God, you can't give that person another chance.
Did you forget what they did? Did you forget what they did to me? Did you forget what they did to all those other people? You can't give them another chance.
Are we ever upset at God being God? I venture to say that the Lord would ask us the same question. Is it right for us to be angry? He always acts according to his nature. In verse 5 of chapter 4, Jonah leaves the city of Nineveh. He had preached the message, declared the message, fulfilled his duty, left the city, found a place to wait and see what would happen to Nineveh. He made a shelter to sit under, and I'm still thinking that he's hoping, at this point, still hoping for Nineveh's destruction, because it says he would wait. In other words, and I'm saying in my own words, he was going to watch and see what would happen to the city. And God prepared a gourd, a plant that provided some shade for Jonah, and this was very pleasing to Jonah. Well, that's awful nice. I have a tree or a little plant that's going to give me some shade. However, God then provided a worm. You know, God's never out of providing. He can provide whatever we need, whether it's to give us comfort or to take it away so we can actually see where we're at. And he provided a worm that ate of the plant and caused it to wither, and it took the shade away from Jonah. And then when the sun rose, it says that the sun was hot and beating on his head, and God also provided a hot, scorching wind. You know, it's bad enough when it's scorching hot out and it's beating down your head, but it's even worse when you have a hot wind blowing it into you. Such was the case here for Jonah. And with that happening, he was so miserable that again he wished to die. Verse 9 again, God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." And then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand?" Now there's the thought, and I would tend to believe or go along with this thought that God was saying there's 120,000 children. Because this was a great city. Probably more than just 120,000 people, but the fact that it says that they couldn't discern their right hand from the left, 120,000 children, and also much cattle. And here we see that Jonah had more concern for the gourd, because it provided relief for himself. It met his own needs. He had more concern for it than the souls of Nineveh. I don't care much about, well, I like plants, okay. Plants have a value. Sorry about this. I didn't mean this the way it sounds to the Hoffs and to anybody else here that's into the plant business. You know, I don't care that much, though, about a plant that I'm going to really pity it. What else could be put in there? Dwayne, you concern more about yourself than the souls of someone else or whoever. Really, in essence, what Jonah was saying here, these people are less important than I am. That's what he was really saying. These Ninevites are less important than I am. You see, the word for pity in verse 10 is the same word translated spare in verse 11. Jonah had the same feeling for a plant that brought him comfort that God had for the people of Nineveh.
That brings us to lesson four. That lesson is this: a wrong view of ourselves leads to a wrong view of others. When we have an inflated view of ourselves and of our own merit, we take on the attitude such as what Jonah had. Our attitudes towards others will be affected. We become less compassionate because, you see, what really matters is me, because I'm more important. I'm more deserving. We can become more judgmental because, you see, I'm actually better than that person. Oh, I wouldn't say that. We become more condemning, less understanding, and less merciful. When there's a wrong view of ourselves, it leads to a wrong view of others. Perhaps God's question to us again would be, doest thou well? Is it right for me, for you, to think as we do? In his final chapter, God was trying to cause Jonah to see himself in comparison to God. I really believe he was trying to see Jonah, or cause Jonah to see himself in comparison to God. If a plant deserved pity, certainly these people did. Lesson number five is in the form of questions. Maybe it's not right to call it a lesson, but we can draw a lesson from it. The questions are this: how do you and I compare to God? How do you and I compare to God? That's really, I believe, what God was trying to get through to Jonah. How do you compare here to what my nature? And the other question is, are we more like Jonah? Are we more like Jonah, or are we more like God? Jonah had a wrong view of himself. He was more important. He was proud. He had a wrong view of those needing God's mercy. He felt that he deserved it more than they did. He couldn't forgive them. He wasn't merciful to them. Jonah had a wrong view of God. Why did God always have to act on the basis of who he is? He shouldn't forgive these Ninevites. And then there's God. Jonah knew who he was. God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger. And of great kindness, and pities those who repent. Who are we more like? Perhaps Jonah thought that since he delivered the message to Nineveh, he obeyed God, he fulfilled his duty. Well, he did. Yet God didn't just want to change Nineveh. I believe he wanted to change Jonah. God didn't just want to change Nineveh. He wanted to change Jonah. He wanted Jonah to become more like his own nature. And it brings us to lesson six. The Christian life is more than just fulfilling our duty. The Christian life is more than just fulfilling our duty. God wants us to become more like him in the process. Think about that. You know, we can feel pretty good when we complete our tasks. We do what's assigned to us, what we feel is our duty in the church or whatever as a Christian. Do you think that's all God wants? Yes, he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to complete our task. But what does he also want? He wants us to become more like him in the process. He wants to change us.
The final words of the book of Jonah, the final verse. The final verse. Really reveal God's heart. Should I not spare Nineveh? That great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern the right hand from the left, and also much cattle. Really reveals God's heart. What gave Jonah the right to be different than God? What gave him the right to be different than God? What gives us? What gives us the right to be different than God? You know, if God had the same attitude toward Jonah that Jonah had toward Nineveh, Jonah would have never had opportunity to repent, would have he? And if God had the same attitude towards us that we have towards others, how would we fare out? Doest thou well? Is it right for you to be the way you are? Is it right for me to be the way I am? Now, that's a relevant question that we really could ask ourselves every day. Lessons from Jonah are the last two chapters. God gives second chances. True repentance brings God's compassion and pardon. God will never act differently than what his nature is. A wrong view of ourselves leads to a wrong view of others. And then the question to answer, are we more like Jonah or are we more like God? And last, this Christian life is more than performing duties. God wants us to become more like him in the process. You know, it would be interesting to know what all took place in Jonah's life. We don't know. The end's not written about our life yet, is it? Either, is it? That's what's important. What we do from here on. Second chances. True repentance. God responds. God never acts differently than his nature. We can count on that. What a privilege to be a child of his. We can count on him. God help us to do that.